Amen. The Lord has been so good to us. You have your Bibles. We're going to turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 5. Oh, thank you, Lord. 1 Peter, chapter number 5. Praise God. Going back to verses 8 and 9. And last week we started here. We will go back, amen, to add to your faith. And besides these things, we'll go back to that. But I feel it imperative and important to do this. 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse number 8. He said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Amen. Last week we started off here and starting a little series. Like I said, we will go back to, and besides this, add to your faith. We will go back to that, but this is important right now, and we are talking about recognizing in order to resist. Amen. Recognizing in order to resist. Praise God. Part 2. God bless you tonight. Amen. Are you happy to be in church? Praise God. Amen. If you're happy to be in church, you can be seated. Otherwise, you just need to stand up. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I guess I'm the only one not happy, huh? Praise the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Peter writing here makes a statement that when you look at it is a little bit not concerning, but can be a little bit questionable, because he says that we need to be sober, we need to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. And then he says that we are to resist him in the faith. And so we're to withstand him, we're to be firm in the faith against his onset. We've got to be rooted, we've got to be established, we've got to be strong. Got to be immovable, even as Paul told the Corinthians. We've got to be determined. We got to do all of these things against the adversary, who is as a roaring lion. And we talked about this last week. It didn't call him a roaring lion. And so if you are looking for a roaring lion to resist, you're probably not going to find him, because he's only as. He's just the characteristics of a roaring lion. And so we asked the question last week, how can you resist something when you don't know what it is? How can you resist something when you don't know, you're not recognizing it? You're not understanding. And so we talked about that last week, and going through it rather quickly. Basically, the bottom line is we come to the conclusion that problems in the church. Not just in our church, but in every church that has been throughout all of history. We know that Paul wrote 9 letters to churches who had problems. And so he dealt with all of those churches' problems. And some of the problems was pretty messed up. But these problems were a direct result of the adversary working against the church. It was a direct result of the adversary getting in the church. Paul wrote 4 additional letters to preachers to help them deal and to recognize problems within the churches that they were pastoring. He wrote 2 letters to Timothy. He wrote 2 letters to, he wrote 1 letter to Titus. He wrote another letter to Philemon, even though Philemon wasn't necessarily a pastor, he was an individual. And what Paul was doing was that he was nipping a problem in the bud before it really began to blossom and began to take fruit and grow. And he said, look, he said, here is the problem, here's the issue, and this is what I'm willing to do to make sure that there is no problem. Just keep Onesimus with you. I would that he would stay here with me and minister to me in my bonds, but nevertheless, we're not going to do that without your permission. And so he's just coming to you. And so the Bible even teaches us that the beginning church in the book of Acts had lots of problems. There were internal problems, there were external problems, and there were spiritual problems. And we get to the book of Revelations and the end of time and prophetic utterances and prophecies given. And the Lord takes time to speak to the seven churches or to seven churches in Asia, and he addressed their problems. Not only did he address the problems of the churches that there were in Asia, but many of us look at those seven churches and look at seven end time spirits that we will be dealing with even in this day and age, which just basically clarifies that we're still going to have problems. But the problems have been spelled out. The problems have been made to be understandable. The problems, God gave us understanding and revelation concerning the problems of the spirits of the end time that we may be able to stand. And the answer is still the same. Whether the Lord said to hold fast or to repent, amen, the answer to these churches is going to help us today. Biblically, throughout the scripture, Peter and Paul addressed different individuals who had such high problems and great problems that it needed to be brought forth unto those that was being written unto. John wrote unto the church in general to the in his epistles, and he let them know that Demetrius had problems because he desired the preeminence. But the Bible goes on, and Paul talked about Demas, one that would salute people at one particular time, but he said, oh, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. We know that Judas had problems, and he went and hung himself. Ananias and Sapphira had problems directly after being filled with the Holy Ghost. Within a short period of time, they had problems and lied to the Holy Ghost. Simon the sorcerer, even though that he had been baptized, he had problems and desired to purchase with money the gift of the laying on of hands. Hymenaeus and Alexander had problems. Phygellus and Hermogenes had problems. And all of these were addressed through the apostles, amen, unto the church. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. God basically shined the spotlight upon some of these that had problems so that we should not and would not have problems with the same things. Hymenaeus and Alexander believed that the coming of the Lord had already happened. The Lord said, look, you don't need to have that problem again. This doctrine that several years ago came about, and preterism, that the Lord had already come back, that was nothing new. They dealt with that back in the Bible times, and so Paul let us know that the coming of the Lord is still upon us even unto this day. And then we talked about the adversary. We addressed him just a little bit. Ezekiel 28 and 12 lets us know that he was full of wisdom and was perfect from the day that he was created. And then there are all kinds of titles that he is known by. John 8 and 44, he is the father of all lies. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, he is the God of this world. And then in Ephesians 2 and 2, he is the prince of the power of the air. And then there are different reveals, how that he would reveal himself as. He reveals himself as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11 and 14. In our text, 1 Peter 5 and 8, he is as a roaring lion. Or Revelation 12 and 9, he is just clarified as the old serpent. Praise God. And so that takes us into our lesson here today. And I want to go back into the beginning, the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter number 3 And whether you turn there or you don't, I'm going to read from there. I'm going to read a scripture from there here in just a moment. But in the studying of the Bible, there is the rules or principles and such that we rely upon. The study of things is just simply hermeneutics. It doesn't necessarily mean the study of theology. It's just hermeneutics. It's just a way of studying. And so in a way of studying, there are principles that are applied. And so basically, it's rules that govern our way of study. We can't just look at 3 + 3 and say, you know, I don't care if I have 3 apples here and I have 3 apples here. That makes 8. It doesn't matter what you see. It just makes 8. You know, kind of like this male and female deal, you know. It's just, you know, it doesn't matter. It's just, I desire to be this today. As a matter of fact, I'm going to ascribe to be a cat. And, you know, it just doesn't make sense. Well, in the rules of studying, there are rules that govern study. And so you have to pay attention to them and hold to them. And one of the rules that is used, it's often used in the court of law, is the rule of precedent. And they would find things that had already been ruled upon. And according to that rule, they will rule according, they will rule this one according to that. So it's the rule of precedent. It's also known as the law of first reference, not just the rule of precedent, but it's the law of first reference. Some other people would call it the law of first mention. And basically, it just simply lets us know that the first time that something is given unto us or established, it has given more prominent consideration. And so therefore, the first mention becomes the standard by which the same subject elsewhere is compared. And so you get your first part of it, and then beyond that, all of the rest is compared in that likeness. And so we go to the book of Genesis, chapter number 3, and in verse number 1, we get our first introduction unto Satan, or if you want to call him Lucifer, or if you want to call him the serpent, or whatever you want to call him. In one place in the scripture, it calls him all three in the same verse. And so we get our first introduction to him in Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." And we want to just take that and see that this is the first time that we're introduced to our adversary. And the thing that we are going to pull from this is the characteristic, the trait that is applied to him. And it just simply says that he is more subtle than any beast of the field. Now, this begins to hold true and on par to even what Peter would say. And Peter would say, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary as a roaring lion." And so people are looking for the roaring lion, and they resist the roaring lion. And if I could just, that's metaphorically, but you know, some people would say, "Well, if somebody came up and offered me alcohol, I would know that that was the devil, and I would resist." And that's what they're likening the lion unto. If somebody offered me drugs, I would know that that's a lion, and I would resist. I would know that that's the devil, and I would resist. But it doesn't come in the form of alcohol, and it doesn't come in the form of syringes and powder and liquids and such like that. It could come in the form of a friendship. Amen. It can come in the form of a friendship, an acquaintance, and something that begins to bond. And you get in the wrong crowd. You hang out with the, you get connected to the wrong friend, and he introduces you to other friends. And slowly but surely, all of your morals and convictions begin to wear down and wear away. And all of a sudden, the things that you used to hold fast to and used to hold true to, you no longer believe it exactly the same. And it's really not that big of a deal. And it'll be okay this time and such. And so he begins to wear you down, and you never recognized the enemy. You was looking for a lion, and he didn't come in as a lion. He came in as the old serpent, or he came in as an angel of light. Well, the scripture says here that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Notice that the Bible does not call him a beast. It does not say that the serpent was the most subtle beast, but he was more subtle than any beast of the field. And so you get this idea that you're looking for a beast. You're looking for something that is gnarly and nasty looking with fangs and hairy and mangy and stuff. And that's not the way that he appears and that he shows up. Why? Because he is the most subtle. I mean, we'll define that here in just a moment, but basically it's not loud and proud. It's not up in your face. It's not defiantly. It's not. He is the most subtle. And so when we take a look at this, the word subtle just simply means, and especially of a change of distinction, so delicate or precise as to be difficult to analyze or even describe. He's going to come in a way that you're not going to be able to analyze him and say, oh, I just feel these wicked vibes coming off of him. And you analyze and scrutinize. And subtle acts even means that it'd be hard and difficult to even describe him. You know what? It was so subtle that I didn't even recognize. I didn't even know. And the Bible says that he is more subtle than any beast of the field. Amen. Isaiah chapter number 14 and verse number 12 starts off. Lucifer was speaking, or the Lord was speaking. He said, it was concerning Lucifer. He said, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. He is showing his subtlety in all of this. Amen. So subtle. He said, if you don't really pay attention, it's going to be difficult to recognize the difference from me, between me and even the Most High. The Bible talks about the false prophet in the last days. And Jesus said that except those days were shortened, that even the very elect would be deceived. How are they going to be deceived? Somebody was extremely subtle in getting their ambition, their agenda, their point, their mission across. Amen. And so Lucifer says, I will be like the Most High. The Lord said, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now listen to this. He said that they that see thee shall narrowly look upon you and consider you. They're going to do a double take. They're going to step back. They're going to scrunch their eyes together and look at this. Is this the man that made the earth to tremble? Because he's not going to look like anything. He's not going to look like, amen, a roaring lion. He's not going to look like, amen, some intolerable beast. Amen. He's going to be, his subtleness is going to be exposed. And the difficulty, amen, is going to be ripped off. The sheep's clothing, amen, personifier showing him to be a wolf is going to be taken away. We're going to look at him and we're going to consider saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and that did shake kingdoms? Why and how could that be? It's because he is so extremely subtle. I want you to understand that the Bible teaches us that Satan is the most difficult to analyze and the most difficult to describe. You're not going to be able, very, very seldom, are you going to be able to recognize it. Very seldom would you be able to put your finger upon it and say, this is of the devil. And you say, well, how can we recognize? How can we understand? It's through the teaching of the Word of God. Amen. That helps us to be able to recognize. It's the inspiration of the Spirit. It's the discernment of the Spirit. Amen. That we would have to look at it and say, you know what? Something just doesn't feel right about all of this. If you would allow me, and if I may, it was our forefathers that looked at television. Amen. So many decades ago, when all that was there was I Love Lucy and Gentle Ben and Flipper, and they looked at it and they say, you know what? Something just doesn't seem right about this. Put your finger on it. I can't put my finger on it. But today, the lewdness that is upon it, the nakedness and the brazenness that is upon it, flaunting the sin into the face, the homosexuality, the murder, the violence, the nakedness. Amen. That runs rampant upon every show, and not just the shows, but the advertisements and the commercials as well. The lewdness of those trying to sell you a product, trying to push their agenda, and all of the problems that we are having issues with today being magnified and vaunted up in that. Jesus, help me today. But when you look at all of these shootings that are going on in the schools and stuff, you can basically trace it down to one trait, one characteristic. I know there's multiple there, but you can trace it down to one, and that's simply somebody got bullied. Somebody got bullied. Amen. They've been shoved into the lockers. They've been thrown into the showers. Amen. They've been pushed aside. They've been done all of this. Amen. It's just, and finally somebody trips and somebody goes and gets a gun and comes back and takes it out on everybody. I know there's violence in the video games. I know that there's violence in the world. I know that all of that is there. I know that social media is prevalent and all of these things. And all of these things do add in to it. Amen. But where did it come from? I don't know exactly where it came from, but I'll just tell you, amen, that in growing up, I remembered TV sitcoms and shows. I don't even know what the name of them was. But in the middle of all of this, there is somebody there in the school building, and that little kid, he's being picked on. He's being bullied. He's being pushed around. And all this, and everybody's laughing and making fun of it, and then all of a sudden you got all these that are ascribing to all of that. Parents checking out of kids' life, not holding kids accountable, letting kids do what they want to do. All of this rebellion being personified and exploited on television, and all of these other things. Amen. But there is a pressure. There is a mode. There is something behind it that is an agenda. There is a spirit that is behind it that's pushing. And you know what people have done? People have opened up their front living room window. They've opened up their bedroom windows, and they are allowing television to pump, amen, garbage into their house, directly into their eyes. For the Bible says that if the eye is full of darkness, then the body shall be full of darkness. And they are intoxicated by murder, by lewdness, rudeness, by nudity, by all of these vulgarities, immoralities, and all of this. They're intoxicated. Amen. They're swallowing, digesting, ingesting all of this, and it has become the norm. Amen. And there is a spirit that's on the backside that's smirking and laughing, saying, I knew it wouldn't take long. I knew it wouldn't take long. That's why we still got to stand up and we got to preach against it. There is a spirit that is pushing it. There is a spirit. There is a motive that is behind it. There is something that is there. Amen. That is pushing its agenda. And America, and not just America, but the entire world has swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. It didn't come out bold and brass in the beginning, but slowly and subtly it is rocked and it is wooed its viewers in unto sleep, and now it is taking massive shots and injecting these things into the spirit of man. And if you don't recognize that, you won't resist it. Praise God. Praise God. Would you let me just bear my heart out here today? Come on, would you let me just bear my heart out here today? Amen. You know what? If this rubs you wrong, just turn around and it'll feel a whole lot better. Amen. But you know what? I have known people that have stood up with fist in the air and they have shook their fist and they have made statements. I will never have a television in my house. And if somebody was to bring them some type of box and to have that television brought in, they would stand at the door and they would kick and they would push and they would say, "You're not bringing that TV into my house." But they go into their computers and they go onto their iPads and they will spend countless hours on YouTube and they'll watch everything, amen, that they used to stand against, that they used to push against, that they used to say, "No way, you can't do that, we won't do that, I won't do that." But today, suddenly the beast has come in. He didn't look like a beast. He didn't look like a lion. He looked like a little kitty cat. He looked, amen, that he wasn't going to hurt anybody whatsoever at all, but it has robbed us of our time. We don't have time to read the Bible, but we got time to watch video clips. We don't have time, amen, to read other books and to do all this other stuff, but we got time to ingest all of these other things. We cannot be ignorant of Satan's devices. I knew a man that would stand against television. Amen. An elderly gentleman who would stand and would say, "We've never had a television in our home." He's been 80 years old. "We've never had a television in our home." Amen. But he didn't have a problem watching YouTube for hours of endless time. Amen. Every day. And he was watching all kinds of boxing and stuff. And he was watching Mike Tyson this and Mike Tyson this and this one this and this one this and this one and this. But bless God, he didn't have a television in his house. I think it's more prominent and prevalent. Amen. And you know what? You can say, "Well, are you perfect?" I'm not perfect. But somewhere or another, we got to be able to step back and realize, say, "Whoa, wait a second. Amen. The enemy is here." Amen. I'm telling you, he's not coming in like a lion. He's not coming out with a head full, amen, of hair and a big mane and looking at you and roaring, saying, "I am the devil." No, he's not doing that. He's not a beast, amen, that's mangy with fangs and with venom dripping off of his like somebody would picture it to be. He's subtle. You can't put your finger upon it. Amen. You can't describe it. He is the most subtle, and you've got to be able to recognize it so that you would be able to resist it, because those things get down into your spirit, into your heart. The Bible says that the eye is the window to the heart. If your eye is full of darkness, the heart is going to be full of darkness. Praise God. Oh, Jesus, help us to be able to recognize the adversary. Help us, oh Lord Jesus, to be able to discern. We got to have a spirit of discernment. We got to be able to discern some things that the enemy is coming in. I'm telling you that when he comes in like a flood, if we are discerning of the Lord Jesus, amen, God will raise up a standard against it. And if you've been guilty of any of these things, I'm not here to condemn you. Amen. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to alert you. I'm here to say, hey, we got to wake up. We got to wake up. It's not making us more spiritual. It's not helping us to be more spiritual. But in reality, it's rocking us and lulling us to sleep. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. The most subtle beast. Praise God. Amen. Now let me preach what I wanted to preach. The Bible says, John chapter number 8, verse number 12. The Bible. "Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. That's very important. He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Man, obviously we understand what that simply means. There's no hidden revelation. He said, if you walk with me, you won't be in darkness. Why? Because he's the light of the world. In other words, there is illumination. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, chapter number 119, I don't remember if it's, I think it's verse number 105. I don't recall right, but the Bible said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It illuminates the way so that I be able to see, so that I don't trip and stumble over everything. Amen. Praise God. What we have is a lot of people that are rushing off into the darkness, and they're tripping and stumbling. They're like, oh yeah, I need to go get my Bible. And they go back and they get that lamp and they're like, oh, you know what? If I'd have just been diligent reading my Bible or listening at church or something like that, you know, I wouldn't have stumbled and fell over these little things and such. But the Bible teaches us that God is the light of the world. As a matter of fact, John chapter number 1, beginning at verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Bible said that the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend or could not overcome it. It could not snuff the light out. I don't care how dark it is. You light a little match, and the darkness cannot prevail against that little match. The greatest darkness, the darkness when you're deep down into those caverns and caves and they say, put your hand upon the wall because it's going to be so dark in here that you are going to lose your equilibrium and you'll fall. And so you steady yourself and the lights go out and it gets so super dark. And all somebody's got to do is just light a simple little match, and that prevailing darkness cannot overwhelm that light. The light has to go out. But it's not put out by darkness. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, the Bible says that the Lord God, he said that the light of this glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Amen. So it's the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter number 1. Amen. 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 5. Amen. John said, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Amen. Revelations 21 and 23 gives us, amen, the culmination of all of it put together. Revelations 21 and 23. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And so the Bible teaches us that God is light, and in him is no darkness. Amen. There is no darkness. Let's take this and compare it unto our adversary as a roaring lion. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 13. Amen. Paul writing unto Colossae, he said, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 12. Amen. He is talking about not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And then he says, amen, against the powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world. John chapter number 3 and verse number 19. Amen. Jesus speaking, and Jesus says, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. He said, but nevertheless, men have loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Light exposes it. Amen. Light reveals it. But when it's in darkness, nobody knows, and they can hide and they can do what they want to. For everyone that doth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Acts chapter number 26 and verse number 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. I think we're getting the picture here. Amen. That light represents God, and that darkness represents our adversary. Romans chapter number 13 and verse number 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 14. Amen. Talking to the children of light, he says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? He said, they don't go together. It's either light or it's dark. Amen. You can say, well, what about twilight? What about this? What about that? Let me just take you to Revelations, when Jesus said, I would that you were hot or cold, but because that you're somewhere in between, I'm going to spew you out. It's light or it's darkness. You cannot be, amen, called a child of the light and be working as children of the darkness. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 4 begins to bear this out. Amen. Paul said, he said, but ye brethren, you are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Amen. And so we've got a picture. God is light, and our adversary is of the darkness. He loves to move, to wander, to work, to operate in the darkness. And so when we take this scripturally and begin to look at it, that word light just simply means enlightened. It, amen, brings about a sense of revelation. Amen. It brings about to know. When I was in darkness, I could not see. But when the light came on, it revealed unto me where the furniture was. It revealed unto me, amen, where the trap was. It revealed unto me where the holes were. It revealed unto me. It illuminated. Amen. It brought revelation to me. But in the darkness, there is the opposite. There are the obscurities. There are the hidden evils. And there is every form of confusion that is there. When we begin to look at God, the Bible says, and we'll repeat this in a moment, but God's not the author of confusion. God wants you to know what's going on. I understand that there are several mysteries that are referred to in Scripture. The Bible talks about the mystery of His will, the mystery of godliness, the mystery of the seven stars.
And these, but it lets us know a mystery can be understood. You just got to apply yourself. You're not going to get the revelation of a mystery with your head up in the sky, amen, and just done around. But if you apply yourself, God will reveal it unto you. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, Jesus, when he was teaching, he oftentimes taught in parables, and most people could not understand. And the disciples said, "Why is it that you teach in parables?" He said, "Because it's not yet given the king, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It's not for them to know at this time." But in Luke chapter number 24, when he pulled them aside, he began to explain unto them the scriptures. The Bible says it like this: "Then opened he their understanding. He let them see. He brought light into that dark area. And he let them see, I am that which the scriptures has spoken of." And they understood it. They realized that he was, they already knew that he was the Messiah. But this just confirmed it. This put it down. This took away all of the questions that they had. Hey man, it brought about when he opened their understanding to all of this. I want you to know that when God wants something done, or when God needs to get something across, he doesn't mumble. Hey man, he doesn't come up to you and say, blah, 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 blah. You don't have to ask all of that. The Lord has a perfect way of telling you what he needs you to do. The Bible would say it in many different ways. It would say, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts." The Bible would say, "And the Lord said." The Bible would say, "And God said." And then he would just put it out. And when he began to speak, people began to tremble. And they looked at Moses and they said, "Don't let God talk to us anymore." Why? Because we don't have to second guess what he's saying. We don't have to wonder what the agenda is. We don't have to wonder all of this. Amen. When God reached for his people, he awakened a man up. And he said, "Go preach my word, and this is what you're going to say." And that man would go down to the people of God, and he would say, "Thus saith the Lord God of hosts." He would say, "And God said," and they would know exactly what they needed to do. Repent and turn you away from your evil and wicked words, works. Amen. God would speak to them, and he would tell them there was no confusion in it. God brought revelation and enlightenment unto the situation. You get into the New Testament and it's pretty plain. Repent. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The culmination of all of salvation wrapped up in one verse. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to fret with it. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to question. You don't have to do anything. You just got to look at it and just read it. I could ask any of these Sunday school kids, say, "Read Acts 2:38. Now tell me, what do I need to do?" And they would say, "Repent." They may not understand what repentance is at that early age, but they know that I got to repent. And they know that I got to be baptized. And I said, "Well, how do I need to be baptized?" "Well, I don't know." "What does the scripture say?" "It's kind of confusing if you ask me. What does it say?" "It says be baptized in Jesus' name." "Well, there you go." "It said you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." It's pretty plain. Amen. Jesus, amen, just because Peter spoke it doesn't change the fact Jesus spoke it with same clarity. The Bible said that when he was baptized, he came up, and the Bible said that his first message was a message of repentance, that he went about and began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He didn't say, "Now, tell me that you're sorry for doing what you did, and then you can go continue to do what you did." You know what that is? That's confusion. "Well, I don't understand why I have to repent of doing that, but then yet I get to continue to do that. Oh, I'm not necessarily supposed to continue to do that, but if I do that, then God still loves me, and God still, you know, and all this. I don't understand exactly, you know, why I have to repent, and if I continue to do that, I mean, I had to say I'm sorry, but it's like kind of okay. I,
I don't understand all that. It's confusion.
Why do you have to repent against fornication and repent against adultery, but you get to continue in adultery? Why do you have to repent against adultery, but you get to you go right back and continue to be adulterous? Now that you know what that's confusion. Why do you have to give your life unto the Savior and accept Him as your personal Savior, but yet you get to continue to live like the devil? That's confusion. But you see, when the Lord would speak, there's another thing that is called the will of God. So, well, you know what? I just don't know what the will of God for me is in my life. You know what that is? That's confusion. And until you understand what the will of God for you in your life is, you know what you need to do? Stand still. But where you're going to get yourself in a whole heap of trouble is when you don't understand what the will of God is, and you say, well, you know what? I just think I'm just going to go walk on water. Let me just tell you something. If God didn't bid you to walk on water, you're not going to be walking on water. You're going to sink. You better know that God is speaking to you and telling you, come. Well, glory. Don't get quiet now. I know who I'm preaching to. But you know why a lot of people won't come and talk to the pastor? Because you're afraid it's going to bring confusion into your life, because you've got God on this personal dial to where, amen, you only hear what you want to hear Him say. And you're afraid that if you go talk to the pastor that he's going to tell you something that you don't want to hear. You know what that is? Confusion. I would say that you really haven't heard from God. I don't care how much you say that you've heard from God. If you got to hide it from the man of God, if you got to hide it from things, it's confusion. Amen. It's confusion. You know what? If God would just speak to me, you know, it's like, you know, we've read. So you know what? They are not interested in hearing our opinion. They want to hear their opinion out of our mouth. And it's the same way when it comes to the things of God. Amen. I don't really want to hear the truth. I just want to hear you say what I think and how I feel. Because then it'll align with my spirit. I'm not interested in somebody aligning with my spirit. I want my spirit to align with Him. That's what I want. Because everything else is confusion. That's the works of darkness. That's where you get confusion, is in the darkness. That's where you get confusion. It's where there is no light. Praise the Lord. That's why some people won't come to church on Wednesday night, because, amen, they've got this ideology, amen, of who that God is, and they want it to fit into their little box, and they're afraid that doctrinal teaching and stuff is going to conflict with their beliefs, and as long as they have their own little belief system and stuff, that it's going to be okay. It's not going to be okay. That's confusion. And you got to be able to recognize it in order to resist it. But when you're always about my way, my will, my way, my will. Amen. I'm just going to do whatever it takes to get my way. Amen. This philosophy, well, I'll just get forgiveness afterwards. It's easier to get forgiveness than to get permission. That's confusion. That's the works of darkness. And if the devil can get you to give in to that little thing, amen, it won't be long till it'll be just a little bit bigger. And it'll be easier to get forgiveness than it is to get permission. And then it'll be a little bit bigger. And it'll be easier to get forgiveness than it is to get permission. And then it'll be a little bit greater. And you'll never find your way back to the house of God.
Let me just give you a revelation. Not getting sentimental here, but I had two labs, right? Many, many years ago, I put in all of this sweat and work. And I had well over a half an acre in the back. And I put in what they call an underground fence around over a half an acre in the back. I dug the little trench all the way around the whole property. I put it in. I covered it up. We put flags all over the place. We put flags like every step, all the way around the place. It went all around, all the way to the front of the house, and we wanted the dogs to stay in the back. And I remember Brother Waldrop, he came and preached for us down there in Texas. And Brother Waldrop was standing there, and he said, "You got one of them underground fences, don't you?" I said, "Yes, sir." And you know what? Those two dogs, they knew exactly where that fence was. And Brother Waldrop was like, "Come here." And they just, they'd raise up and down, but they weren't coming close to that thing. Ain't no way, Jack. Ain't happening. You know why? Because we taught them. We taught them. And at first we had a leash, and they had their collars on, That don't mean a thing. And we would take them perpendicular to the flag, and then when that collar would begin to beep, beep 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 beep, it was like, "Oh, don't do that, don't go there." And we taught them that that beeping noise was a bad thing. And they began to realize that if I get close and it starts beeping, I need to stop. Now, obviously, they had to learn. And so it would beep at them. They just continue to go. But we had it set on like 1, 2, 3, or 4. And they'd get over there. Zoop. "Whoa, I don't like that." You know what that was? That was enlightenment. That was revelation. You don't pay attention to the beeping, you're going to get zapped. And then what we did was we went and we took down every other flag. Every other flag. Pulled all every other flag out. There's still flags. There's still a lot of flags, but not as many. And we would go out there and we would walk around and we would show them and stuff. And they still have to learn the hard way a little bit. And then we took down every other flag. And we kept going until there were no flags. But they had that collar on. And they get up close to that underground fence and it would go beep, 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 beep. And they knew they weren't coming close to it. And you know what? There came a time, you know, the Bible talks about he that breaketh the hedge, the serpent shall bite him. Yeah, they break that hedge and that serpent's going to zap them. And everything was good until one decided that she was going to run parallel with the zapping fence. You know, instead of being zapped, she's running side by side, right around that. Zap, 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 zap. You know, we're running, trying to catch her collar and pull her back, say, "You know, you got to come this way. You can't run with it." But, you know, it got to the place that we could take the collar off. But they didn't realize that. They still thought they were going to get zapped, and so they wouldn't cross that fence. But you know what? If that was the end of the story, that'd be a good story, right? But that's not the end of the story. Because you wouldn't have understanding of all of this. But that female dog, she didn't like her brother to have that collar on. And so he came in one day and he didn't have his collar. And she didn't. Was like, "Where's his collar at?" And we went out there and she had gnawed it in two. And so it was good for nothing. So we got another collar and took the little receiver deal and punched the holes through it and put it on him, stuck him back out there, and he came in with no collar. She gnawed it right off of him. So we got a leather collar, and we took an awl, and we punched holes through that and said, "Nah, they're going to fix this." No, she ate that one off of him too. So we got a big, thick leather collar. It just took her a little longer, but she ate that one off of him too. So our lab was probably one of the only labs that you would have ever seen with the big, thick collar with spikes on it. I mean, for bully dogs, right? Pit bull, Dobermans, Rottweiler, stuff like that. No, our lab had one of those. Our lab had a big old spiky collar. She ate that off of him, too. And so we just said, "Well, you know what? He doesn't care to get out of the fence, and he still hasn't understood all that. So he stays in." So we just put the collar on her. No collar on him. No problems, right? Until the rain came. And then when the rain comes, across the field over there is a little gathers water and stuff, and it's a pond. We got labs. They love the water. But there's a fence. And if I get close to that fence, it zaps me. Whatever that girl dog did, that boy dog was going to do. His sheep just partner in crime. Well, you know what? She got this revelation. If I run real fast, I can get through this thing and it don't zap me near as many times. And so she would take off running for that underground fence. And she'd go, but she was past it. And she got to enjoy the water. And she's over in the water, frolicking in the water and all this other stuff and having a good time. And she's like, oh, I can go further. And so down the road she goes, and the male dog's just like, just following her wherever she wants to go. And so here we are driving up and down the road trying to find two goofy dogs. It rained again. We put them back there and it rained again. And here she'd go as fast as she could go. Running after that fence. Pow! She got past it. She'd shake her head. She was perfectly fine. But you know what the moral of the story is? She never wanted to get back in the fence near as bad as she wanted to get out of the fence. I can set all kinds of guidelines. I can bring all kinds of revelation, enlightenment. I can bring all of this, and I can put the flags out, and I can teach, and I can show and stuff. But a person that's dead set on running as fast as they can to get across that fence, you will never be as apt and desirous to come back in as you were to get out. As a matter of fact, I don't know that my dog ever went back in on her own. I'm just simply saying, amen, that we've got to take these things that God gives unto us, the enlightenment that God brings, the revelation that God brings unto us, and God has got things out there that is for our safety. Come on, I could preach for a long time right now. Amen. But God's got some things that is out there that is for our safety, that if we ignore it, amen, we're going to have all kinds of issues and problems. Amen. We preach abstinences. Amen. Therefore, we don't have an issue and a problem with sexually transmitted diseases. Amen. We preach, amen, about marriage, and we don't have to worry a whole lot about divorce and such. But all of these things are brought about through the Word of God. And if we don't listen to them, we're going to wind up with all kinds of problems that's out there. Why? There's a subtle beast that's trying to sell you a bill of goods. But if you just listen and see and taste and see that the Lord is good, you won't be deceived by every little false doctrine and wind that blows your way. But if you're sitting there trying to reason everything out and reason away light, let's stand tonight. If you're sitting there and trying to, I don't necessarily believe that this is a bad thing. I don't necessarily believe that that's bad. I don't necessarily believe that this, let me just tell you something. There are so many people that are bent on trying to tell us why television is so good. And Madonna said, I wouldn't allow my daughter to watch it. Madonna. Madonna said, I ain't even allowing my daughter to watch that. But yet you got religious people that say, oh, but you know what? There's some good stuff on there. Thomas Kincaid said, ain't no way. And I know Thomas Kincaid died an alcoholic. But an alcoholic had more sense and understanding of some stuff. And the list goes on of the different people that said, there ain't no way I'm allowing my kids to do that. But yet the people of God and have the understanding of God and the revelation of God and understand what lewdness and rudeness and violence and vulgarity and all these other things, we understand what all of that is. And we understand that, amen, Job and David said, I'll set no evil thing before my eye, make a covenant with my eye, amen, and all those other things and stuff. Yet we're just sitting here. That's the truth. And then you know what happens? Pastor, I got some problems. And you know what? It'd be really easy for me to say, you know what? I could have told you that. A lot of that ain't going to help in a time. And so you know what? Let's fix it. Let me help you. If there's confusion, God ain't in it. If you're sitting back saying, well, I just don't understand, God's not in it. That's why people that have been in church all of their life in another denomination or something say, I've never heard of anything even close to that. I've never heard anything like that. That's a subtle beast selling them religion in a bottle. There's confusion. Preacher, I just don't know what to do. There's confusion. Pastor, I don't know what to do. There's confusion. And the devil just, I wished I had a clear jug of dirty water. Because the devil likes to keep his finger in there and keep it stirred up. And keep making you see through a glass darkly. You can't see, you don't get revelation, you don't get understanding, you don't get enlightenment, you don't get it. I just don't know what to do. Get the devil's finger out of your life. And let things begin to settle. Don't make rash decisions. I didn't say don't make any decision. Because there's sometimes you need to make a quick decision. If you're on a boat and you're in the middle of the ocean and that boat is called the Titanic and it's going down, you can't sit there and say, well, I'm just waiting to hear the voice of God. When God speaks, then I'll jump. Friend, God's speaking loud and clear. You better get out. It's sinking. It's going down. Discernment. We've got to be able to understand. And you know why we have to be able to understand? Because we have to know what to resist. If it's causing trouble, problems, trauma, it's time to step back and take a look at it and say, this probably isn't of God. You know why a lot of spouses bicker and fight? Because there's misunderstandings, confusion. And you just got to step back and talk about some things. But the devil's keeping us stirred up. You got to get the devil's hand out of there and let some things settle down. But you still have to deal with it. Oh, I could go on and on, and I am. I'm going to, just not tonight. We're just talking about confusion. Every work of confusion. Because that's the way that the devil is. And that's what you've got to recognize. You can't just blunder. You've got to recognize it so you can resist it. If it's making you feel like you want to quit church, it's probably not of God. I think I could say it's not of God. If it makes you want to miss church, it's not of God. If it makes you desire to be more carnal, it's not of God. But you've got to be able to recognize it. You say, well, there's no harm in it. He's the most subtle. The most subtle. I mean, well, what's so bad about it? He's the most subtle. You can't just put your finger on it because he's the most subtle. We need God. We need God. We need the voice of God. Oh, God, if you would just speak audibly in my ears, if I would just hear you say,
don't do that.
I would know, God, then I shouldn't do that. But we read it in the Word of God. We hear the preacher preach about it. No. I want to hear God say it. God's already said it twice. Take the confusion out. Take the confusion out. I don't know how many times I've prayed. Say, God, I know how you typically speak to me, but help me to be sensitive enough to understand your other avenues as well. Yeah. There's been times that God has spoke to me. I realized it. I was waking up. It's been some time ago. I was waking up and it was like the same song was on my mind every morning. I'd wake up singing it. Wake up, it's going through my mind. Like, wow, we hadn't sang that song in forever. I wake up next day singing that. Next week I wake up singing it. And then it dawned on me. Oh, the Lord's talking to me through a song. I got it. I may not be fast, but I am slow. God doesn't want you to fall. God doesn't want you to mess up. God doesn't want you to falter. God doesn't want you to quit. God doesn't want it to be so hard on you. That's the devil. The devil wants you to fall. The devil wants you to quit. The devil wants it to be hard. The devil wants you to be stressed out beyond. That's the devil. Darkness. I just don't know what I'm supposed to do. That's darkness. I just don't know how it's going to happen. That's confusion. You got to recognize this. You got to recognize it. Because if you recognize it, you'll resist it, or you should resist it. No, devil. I ain't doing that. Not going there, devil. Not doing that. But you got to be able to recognize in order to resist it. Amen? Praise God. But don't come crying to God, well, do. But you don't have to come crying to God when God's been talking to you and dealing with you about this for quite some time. And you're just hell-bent on doing what you want to do, and then you come back with broken pieces. God, what do I do? God's going to say, well, I'll put it back together. But there's going to be some unnecessary scars. You didn't have to have those scars in your life if you'd have just listened. His ways aren't grievous. He's going to help us. And he's long-suffering, merciful, full of mercy. He desires you to make. It's not his will that any should perish. He desires. So do you think, we call it the will of God. I'm done. We call it the will of God. God, what is your will? I have such a hard time figuring out the will of God. That don't even make sense. It's what God wants me to do, and then he hides it from me and says, let's see how many times you mess up. That don't even make sense. You know what makes it hard? Is we don't accept the will of God. That's what makes it hard. God's like, right here, What's the will of God? No. God, what's your will? No. It's the will of God. He's not going to hide it. He's not going to hide it. If it's his will, that's what he wants you to do. And so, you know what? I'm not up here at the church every day saying, oh, God, what's your will? God, do you want me to stay in Augusta? Oh, God. You know what? If his will changes, he'll tell me. I got confidence. I'm not looking. You understand what I'm saying? Is sometimes we frustrate the grace of God because we can't accept. Whoa. Feels like I just stirred up a bunch of mud. If it's confusion, it's not of God. Step back. Bible said, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all of thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Praise God. Can we love him here tonight? Let's just love him. Come on, you got the work of confusion going on in your life right now. You need to recognize that. Every confusion and every evil work. Is your mind all messed up? Is your mind all... God, I just don't know. I just don't know. That's the works of darkness. That's the works of confusion. Well, there's going to be times that he's going to say, hey, I want you to step out and walk on water. And then you just got to walk by faith. You just got to do it. But just know that he told you to do it. Know that he's bid that to you. Oh, Jesus, help us today. Help us today, Jesus. Come on, somebody needs to touch him right now. Oh, Jesus. Come on, somebody needs to talk to him. That most subtle enemy, more subtle than any beast of the field, been warring against your mind, against your body. Well, it's time to bind him in the name of Jesus Christ so that you can think straight. You got to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You got to start lining things up with principles. You got to start looking at things and saying, you know what? This is causing me to miss church. This is causing me to do this. This is causing me to make wrong decisions, rash decisions. That's not of God. I got to get back to the basics. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Come on, there's only confusion in our life when we allow it to continue to reign in our life. The Bible said, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But you've got to submit yourself unto God. You can't just be resisting. You got to submit. You got to submit yourself to God. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll be whatever you want me to be. Oh, yes. Hallelujah, 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 Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Jesus.